You know, we look for greatness in men. When we talk about veterans, we're talking about men who were great. All of us want to be great. But great men are hard to come by. The services, especially the Marines, have mottos about great men. In Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, God says, I have sought for a man that would make up the barriers and stand in the gap before me and for the nation, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Well, a shortage of greatness. Shortage in the church, shortage in our society. And I think one of the ways that you and I can become greater is by looking at others, both in our lives and in God's Word. I have known a couple of great men in the church. When I first became a member of the church in South Bend, there were three elders, Charles Hoggett, Ward Sullivan, and Noble Morton. They were great, but each of them in a different way. Charles, just incredible patience. I remember one time his wife told this story. He had told his wife not to put stuff on the cellar stairs. I do that all the time. I set stuff so that I don't make extra trips. And she had told Charles, don't do that. Or Charles had told her, don't do that. Well, one day Charles was in a hurry going to the basement, and Maxine had left a couple of buckets on the top step. And Charles whipped around the corner, his foot went in the bucket, and he went head over heels down the steps. Landed on the floor, one of the buckets landed on top of his head. Maxine ran to the head of the stairs expecting to be chewed out royally, which is what you would expect. And she said, Charles looked up at her, shook his head, and said, Maxine, haven't I said, please don't put the buckets on the steps? And that was all he said. And that was so typical of Charles. A great man. I've learned a lot from Charles Hoggett. And then Ward Sullivan. Different in a different way. Ward had a fuse, but it was very deep. He was cool. He always was looking for something good to do. When our ministry was beginning, he loaned us money, which I never thought would be possible. And he directed us. He showed us how to do things. He was a stalwart in nurturing us. And I have frequently referred to him as my spiritual father. When we had a building that we built on the back of the church property, we called it the Ward Sullivan Annex, because that was how important he was to us. And then there was Noble Morton. Noble Morton was a great man, but Noble Morton probably said fewer words in his life than any man I've ever known. Noble never said much. But anytime he said something, everybody would get quiet because he had always thought it out. I don't do that very well, do you? I frequently stick my foot in my mouth. And Noble never did that. And if Noble said something, you needed to listen. Great men. Men who have been responsible for many of us being Christians. In the Bible, we have some great men. I'd like for us to look at a few this morning. And each of them, like Charles and Ward and Noble, had their own peculiar strength. You may notice, if you look at the bulletin where I have the lesson outlined, all of these characteristics begin with a P. And they're all things that you and I need to look at. Need to perfect, need to mature in, that you and I may be greater in God's service and in that way bless the church. We all know about Noah. Noah was a man who was described in Genesis 6 and verse 9. He was a just man, and the King James says, and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. The word translated perfect there is the Hebrew word tamim. And that word means to be complete, to be whole, to be mature. To be one who does not question, who does not delay, one who acts directly. And that is typical of Noah. I don't know whether any of you have heard Bill Cosby's little exercise on Noah. It's hilarious. But the thing that always impresses me when I listen to that is that Noah is portrayed by Bill Cosby as a man who hears what he's supposed to do, knows that it is in violation of his common sense, but always ends up saying, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." A mature man, a man who is said to be perfect in his generations, one who does not deny, one who does not question. Some of you have heard this story. When Phyllis died, one of my students wrote one of the obituaries that appeared in the paper. I've only learned about this recently. And apparently he said some things that led some people in the community to think that Phyllis had married somebody much better than she had. And some of you heard me tell this story. I started getting a couple of calls from women who wanted to make sure that I wasn't lonely. And they had some interesting offers to make. But one of the things that I know God has said in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39 is, speaking to Christians in general, specifically to widows and to widowers, marry anyone you wish, but they must belong to the Lord. And you know, I really never understood the importance of that. You know, we tend to take our mate for granted if they're good Christians and they support us and they're with us. When these interesting women would call, I would always say the same thing to them. Do you understand that I am old, I am ugly, and I am very poor? I don't have any money, I'm a retired teacher. And every one of them hung up instantly. Well, when I met Cynthia, it was a different thing. Bill and Patty can tell you this story to some extent. When Cynthia and I started talking, I said to her, "You need to come to Dowagiac and see what this is about, because I'm not sure you can handle this." I think I was right in doing that. The only thing was, I had them stay with Bill and Patty, and that showed them the very positive side of this congregation. They saw good people, good things. She was very impressed. She saw the shadow that Phyllis had over me and over my ministry. And I kept saying to her, "I'm not sure you can do this. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, complete, whole, mature, not questioning God, not denying God." We've been through quite a bit in 5 years. We've gone through health issues. We've gone through some issues connected with my work. She has come to understand what a workaholic I am. But she hasn't blinked, which still amazes me. And it makes me see the wisdom of God, why we should not question God. When God says, marry anyone you wish, but they must belong to the Lord, that has been so vital. God makes sense. Noah was a man who was perfect. He trusted God. He did not question. Abraham's another example. Abraham was a provider. He was one who acted on his faith. Most of us know James 2, beginning with verse 22. Was not Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. We remember that. What you may not remember is that Abraham was a provider. He did the little things. He practiced the little things. You say, what do you mean by little things? Well, in Genesis 18, beginning with verse 2, a couple of guys show up at his door needing food. He didn't argue. He didn't rationalize. He offered first-class hospitality. We never know when we are entertaining angels, and that's exactly what happened there. Hebrews 13:1 begins by saying, "Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." And that, of course, is a direct reference to what happened with Abraham. back in that passage in Genesis 18. But you and I need to learn that one part of greatness is serving without expecting return. Brothers and sisters, we have an awful lot of opportunities to serve in this community. We're going to redo our phone system because we get so many calls that we need to somehow sort them out a little bit. And Carl's working on that right now. But serving is something that we do without expecting return. Sometimes we may give money to somebody we shouldn't give money to. I'd rather err on that side than err on the side of not doing something we should do. So yeah, we've had a few cases we've given people money and they've used it badly. Yeah, we've had some people try to rip off our food pantry. Yeah, it may be that not every kid that we give a coat to needs a coat. But that's not how Abraham functioned. That's not how God wants us to function. We function on the basis of acting as Abraham acted, the little things, and that leads to greatness. Joseph. Joseph shows patience. You know, you read the story of Joseph, Genesis 37 through Genesis 50. You're going to read the guy that had every bad thing happen to him you can think of, really. I mean, he's hated. He's sold as a slave. He's wrongly accused of a sexual crime and put in prison. He has every conceivable wrong done to him. Every excuse to be bitter, angry, mad. Every excuse to retaliate, especially against these brothers who have done this to him. But then we read Genesis 45, when the whole thing gets sorted out, and now he has the chance for retribution. His brothers have had to come to him because they're out of food. He is now in a position of power. He can torture these guys. He can beat them up. He can do anything he wants to them. But listen to what he does. When Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence," so that no one was there except Joseph and his brothers, he wept so loudly the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's house heard about it. And Joseph called to his brothers and said, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Oh, yeah. You know, hey, we sold this guy into slavery. Boy, he's going to do it to us now. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save the lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in this land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve you for the remnant on earth and to save your lives for a great difference. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me the father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire kingdom and ruler of Egypt. And I hurried back to my father and said to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says.'" Wow. Do you have the greatness to have that response when you're done wrong? And look what had happened to this guy. He had been sold into slavery. He'd been put in prison. He'd been accused of a sexual crime. He'd been beaten. Every conceivable thing had been done to him. And instead of retaliating against the guys who had put him into that, he says that. He says God has something else in mind. We need to be great by having the capacity to forgive. Jesus said, "Turn the other cheek." God calls us to greatness. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. And yet, none of us had all that stuff done to us. We need to understand the patience that Joseph had. And then there's Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a man of persistence. You go back and you see Nehemiah weeping because The walls of Jerusalem have been broken down. Nehemiah 1, beginning with verse 3, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah has a challenge. Something precious to him has been taken away. And it's interesting that God provides Nehemiah an opportunity to undo the bad. But I want you to notice that God doesn't force it. He says, okay, Nehemiah, here we go. I will open a door for you. And Nehemiah's response in Nehemiah 2, beginning with verse 17, come on, let's go. Let's go build the wall. He is enthusiastic. But it's not going to be easy. Because the first thing that happens, and this is predictable, when you become a Christian, this is going to happen to you. When you make decisions that have moral strength, people are going to do this to you. The Bible says, when the people around him heard him, they mocked him and ridiculed him. That's hard to take. That's hard to take. We don't like to be put down. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 13, the Bible says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. You got a problem? Let me tell you, somebody else has had that problem. You're not the first person to have an unfaithful mate. You're not the first person to have kids that went nuts. You're not the first person to lose financially. You're not the first person to have people do bad things to you. No temptation as you sees you except what is common to man. But here's the promise to Christians. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. God is not going to let you go beyond your limits. And then he tells us how he's going to do that. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you will be able to stand up under it. Life can be hard. Life can be awfully hard. And we've all gone through hardship. Some of you have gone through immense hardship. And you and I, we want a quick fix, don't we? We want a quick fix. We want to punch a button, make it all go away. I've been there, wanted it all to go away. I've yelled at God, God, I want my wife back. I've yelled at God, God, why? We want a quick fix. And it wasn't easy. You read this story of Nehemiah, and you're going to see in chapter 4 with verse 6 and verses 18 through 30, 23, things were so bad, they're building the wall with one hand, and they've got a sword in the other hand because there are people that are trying to stop everything they do. You ever feel like that? It doesn't matter what you do. Somebody's trying to block you. Somebody's trying to make it hard for you. And sometimes it's your own family that's doing that. The people that were trying to stop him were people who should have been supporting him. But Nehemiah keeps going. We have the sword of the Spirit to help us keep going. We have to keep that sword in our hand. But we need to demonstrate the persistence of Nehemiah. I don't know why we haven't grown faster here, outside of the lousy preacher. I don't know all of the things that have been a part of why we have such a struggle in this community, but we got to be like Nehemiah, folks. We can't give up. We have to have the sword of the Spirit in one hand and keep reaching out in this community. Ultimately, Nehemiah got the wall built. And ultimately, we will make major changes in this community. There are good things happening. But we have to have the persistence of Nehemiah. And then there's Job. And Job, of course, the P for Job is pain. Bill Gibson should be giving this part of it. You know, Job had everything. He had riches, he had family, he had health, and it fell apart. Bill said a few minutes ago, I've never had pain like this. I took a high dive out of an apple tree, took my breath away, but I still didn't have this kind of pain. All of us that have grown old can tell you pain comes. We don't bounce the way we used to. Job 1 and verse 20, Job fell to the ground and worshiped and said, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked will I depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the God be praised. In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Brothers and sisters, we do not blame God for our problems. Job didn't. The bad things that happen in our lives do not happen to us because God did it to us. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. And God doesn't tell us that we won't have problems. What God does tell us is that He will provide a way out. What God does tell us is that for Christians, there will be good things come out of the worst things that happen to us. Let me tell you something. Bill Gibson will have a whole new talent in dealing with people that have back pain from this day forward. I'm not saying that's why this happened. What I'm saying is that God allows bad things to happen, and all things work to the good of them that love the Lord, Romans 8:28. God can take what has happened and make good things come from it. But I go back to Nehemiah. It doesn't happen fast. Sometimes it takes years. Yeah, my son Tim is 51 years old now. It took probably 40 years before I came to understand that I had a talent because of having dealt with a child born with multiple birth defects. And now doors keep opening and new opportunities keep coming. I did a national radio show last night, night before last, in which this person had picked up our booklet somewhere and wanted us to make some comments about living with a child that had multiple birth defects. And I got a chance to plug what I'm doing. God, things work sometimes in a whole different time frame than we have an awareness of. Don't blame God for your problems. And realize that sometimes it takes a long time before you see all the things that God can do with what happens. Ultimately, Job saw the value of his hardship. In Job 42 and verse 5, Job says, Lord, before all this happened to me, I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye sees you. And Job goes on and praises God because he has a whole new vision of what his relationship to God is. He has a whole new understanding of how God can use what has happened to him. I've been plugging this for a long time, but I hope this congregation will get to the point where we have folks that will reach out to the divorced of this community. I hope we will have folks that can reach out to those that have gone through financial hardship. I hope we can deal with situations where we help people who have kids who have gotten off into alcohol and drugs and things that have destroyed their children and destroyed their relationship and their family. I hope we can take the bad things that happen to us and use them in a positive way. God says to us, all things work to the good of them that love the Lord. Pain can be used in positive ways. And one last one is Daniel. The P for Daniel is purity. We discussed Daniel in a sermon not long ago. You remember we talked about Daniel 1 and verse 8, where the Bible tells us that Daniel resolved not to defile himself. He had been taken into a foreign land as a captive, and his resolution was, I am not going to turn my back on my faith. He was resolved to keep himself pure. He didn't allow anything to change that. In Daniel 6 and verse 10, three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks for God just as he had before. Daniel put a premium on purity. You know, it's interesting in our culture, and especially with our young people today, that having purity is looked on as some kind of a weakness, looked on as some kind of a problem, some kind of a disability. Our teenagers are ridiculed if they haven't had sex by the time they've hit their 16th birthday. There's all kinds of pressure put on kids to conform to the use of drugs, alcohol. And one of the ways that Satan handles that is to ridicule them, to put peer pressure on them if they do not conform, if they still put purity as a high premium. We're going to have a challenge helping our young people face that. It's a special challenge when we're as small as we are. We don't have a youth director that can do all of the things that perhaps would offer alternatives to kids. But in Galatians 5, beginning with verse 22, we're told that there are things that come into our lives that can help us with purity. But the fruit of the Spirit, see, being a Christian gives you God's Spirit that helps you. What does it help you with? Listen, love. Love means something when you're a Christian. Joy. You can smile a lot when you're a Christian. Peace. Peace at home comes from being a Christian. patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things that mark a person who strives for purity. When we do what the world calls us to, and this is in the same passage just a little bit earlier, what kinds of things are given? Go back to verse 19. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. Do you notice the witches sacrificed 3 human beings in the United States over Halloween? That's all a part of our culture. It's one of the things that is all around us. Idolatry, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. What are these? These are the alternatives that our kids are given. But it's all wrapped up in shiny words, in beautiful music, in great peer pressure. We need to work at purity. We need to emphasize the value of it. So how can I be the best man I can be? How can I be great in God's sight? Like Noah, do it God's way. Don't be constantly resisting God's teaching. Like Abraham, do the little things. Work with us in our hospitality, in reaching out in the community. Be there. We're going to be talking about our Christmas float very shortly. We're going to be working with the coat giveaway. We've got all kinds of works coming. We need your help. We need your involvement. Be part of that. Be patient. Don't retaliate. Learn to be one who, when wronged, uses it as a way of radiating the Spirit of Christ. Be persistent. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Things are not going as fast as we'd like, but God is active and alive. And like Nehemiah, if we're patient, it'll happen. And like Job, if you're in pain, realize this doesn't come from God, it comes from Satan. And like Nehemiah, give it time. Let God work. And if you'll strive to let God direct your life, answers will come. And like Daniel, put a premium on purity. Live your life as God calls you to live it. Help us as we reach out to kids as they face the dangers and the difficulties of the time in which we live. There are so many people in need of help. So many opportunities that you and I can have. But all of this is directed at people who have obeyed God. All of this is a part of those who are Christians. And if you're not a Christian, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, if you're not active in God's service, then most of what I've said this morning is meaningless. You don't have the indwelling of the Spirit, the capacity God puts within you to be able to resist. And if these things sound like pipe dreams this morning, it's because you haven't got the kind of relationship God wants you to have. God wants you to be great. And that's why we talk about these things. That's why we look to biblical characters and see what made them great. They all had to make a beginning. How many times did Abraham fail before he succeeded? He was persistent. How many times did the struggles that Daniel faced put him into difficulty? How many times did Joseph fall before he got up and walked? But you have to make a beginning. And if you're here this morning, if you haven't made a beginning, we beg with you, be a Christian. Face life as a child of God. Ask God's strength and God's help. And if you've done that and you need more help, more strength, lean on us as your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us pray with you. Let us be more active in helping you. If in any way you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, come to the front and express that as together we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?